Thank you, Judy, and good morning, everyone. This is lovely to be here this morning, and my apologies for last week. If anyone is a grandparent in this room, they'll know that there is danger in having grandchildren stay the night before. And my daughter-in-law told me this week that when Isla, one of my grandchildren who I had on Friday night, went to school, half her class had gastro and were away. So that does explain my violent gastro bug on Saturday night. So my apologies. I wished I had been here. But it's lovely to be here this morning. And during this Lenten season, I've been reading a devotional entitled Becoming Human. And it's been wonderful because it emphasises the fact that one way of thinking about Easter and the Easter event is through the witness of the most perfect human, Jesus Christ, and how we, in all our own imperfections, are given an opportunity to become more human in the fullest sense through the work of the cross and the resurrection. So over the next few weeks, we'll look at four movements of what we can understand about our own humanity from this Easter event. And the first message today, so beautifully read by Judy, was from John 12, verses 20 to 36. And it tells us that remarkably, we are bearers of light through our humanity, despite the darkness that exists in the world and even the darkness in us. So Jesus had just been to the Passover festival, and the scriptures tell us that some Greeks wanted to see Jesus. These Greeks came with a simple request, not a demand, not a debate, not a longing, that I think resonates in every human heart, a longing, that if anyone has ever experienced darkness or sorrow or hope for something new or different or more, I think there's this longing in our heart that says, we want Jesus. We want the light of Jesus to illuminate more fully within us. And for me, I often wonder, why is it that in the world when disaster strikes, and we only have to think of our world today, don't we? And all that is happening in the world, or tragedy, some sort of tragedy or illness or whatever, people will say, we should pray. We should pray. And that comes from the mouths of some people who have never prayed before or never even considered Jesus Christ. And I wonder if any of you have said, I want to see Jesus. I want Jesus to help me in my grief, in my sorrow, in my weakness, in my circumstances. I want him to enter my fears, my anxieties, my aloneness, my troubles, and illuminate his light in my life. That was absolutely a beautiful prayer, Pam. Thank you. And some of you will have heard that I am now officially what they call a widow. I don't like that word, really, but it is a position that I hold in the last 12 months because in April last year, my beautiful husband, after a three-year battle with esophageal cancer, passed away. And we met at high school, so we were married for 44 years, but we knew one another for 50. So anyway, we won't go into age and all of that, just to say he was the love of my life. And like many of you who have experienced a deep wrenching of the soul, that one can only experience through a personal bereavement, I felt, for me, at times, Jesus just felt so far away. I felt I was alone in my grief, I felt I was numb, immune to any desire to see Jesus. It was enough just to get through the day somehow. And many times I couldn't even pray. Couldn't even pray. That's a confession from your interim pastor. But just before Warren died, he asked me to promise him that I would live my best life. That's what this darling man asked me to promise him. And I tried to do that. Every morning on my bedroom wall, there is a beautiful photo of him. And I come to what I call the shrine of Warren. And I see him, I hear his words, I kiss him, and then I pick myself up, sometimes even after a cry or resistance to those words, I want you to live your best life, because I just want to go back to bed, pull the covers over my head. And I try to walk out into the day with as much intentionality to follow that promise. And I hope I live up to that promise to live my best life with all of you. But that may mean, in all my humanity, being vulnerable, being transparent, being weak, and being strong, like I am this morning, but always hopeful and filled with the empowerment that comes from the light of Christ in my life. And that numbness is slowly clearing. And I think there is a work that is being undertaken in me by the Holy Spirit, something that resonates with Jesus' answer to these Greeks. Because Jesus answers not with a greeting when they say, "I want to see Jesus," but he answers with a mystery. He says this, "The hour has come, unless a grain of wheat falls." So strange. He doesn't answer with a greeting. He answers with a mystery. And I notice up on your beautiful LED light here, I was just sitting down there this morning and I thought, well, there's those grains of wheat falling into the ground. Such a symbolism of new life. And yet such a paradox, isn't it? That we are to die to self in order to experience the fullness of Jesus's life. So Jesus here speaks of falling, of burial, of the hidden work of God beneath the soil this human suffering we all experience in a lifetime is undertaking. He is undertaking work, even in the midst of our darkness. And we can't always see it, we can't always feel it, but the Holy Spirit is working. And something is happening to us that is inexplicable. And if we open ourselves up to the healing work of Christ and allow his light to enlarge us, we just may not only survive, but we might thrive. We might live our best lives, paradoxically. For in Jesus, our humanity is not discarded, but somehow transfigured. In him, our frailty becomes a place where divine light chooses to dwell in this human body. Now, much has been written about a concept called liminality. Don't know, has anyone heard of that word? Ooh, okay. It's a great word, and it shows, it lets people think that you're pretty clever when you say, oh, that's a liminal space you're in. But it's known as the in-between space. We actually live in a liminal space now, the now and not yet of Jesus Christ, yes? But we also live in liminal spaces when we stand on the threshold of something that has changed, something that is unknown. So when a bereavement or a death occurs for me, and for some of you, I understand, you're in a liminal space. You stand in a space where everything has shifted, everything has changed, and you have to make all these adjustments, and yet you don't know the new ground that you're standing on. It's like a void. It's called Liminality. Some of the greatest works of God have occurred in the places of liminality. The Spirit hovers over the void in creation and creates form. The Israelites wander in the desert for 40 years until they enter the promised land. And of course, Easter Saturday, this liminal space where it appears that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and they've buried his body and nothing is happening, and yet everything is happening. The work of the Spirit is overcoming death in that Saturday, Easter Saturday liminal event where to everyone else all seems lost. Sometimes when it feels as if you are in a void, in darkness, and nothing is happening, you just may be the most, it must just might be the most active time of the Spirit in your life. Jesus in these scriptures is speaking about the seed that must first die, and he's also speaking about himself. John tells us that Jesus stands on the threshold of his own extinguishing. The light of the world walks straight into the gathering night. And he says, "Walk while you have the light. Believe in the light that you may become children of light." Become children of light. For the disciples, this teaching must have been shocking and puzzling. They'd given up everything to follow this teacher, this Rabboni, given up their livelihoods, and in some cases their families, for the hope of a Messiah who would transform their darkness, their suffering at the hands of the Roman oppressors. They saw the light. They saw the miraculous healings. They heard the life-changing teachings. They saw the hunger in the crowds and the impact this human had had in their lives. Now this light was going to be extinguished? How could this be? How could this be? In Isaiah 53, that Judy read, the prophet sees the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief, the one who carries the weight of our longings. He saw the one who would be pierced not to shame us, but to heal us. Crushed, not condemned, but to gather us close. In him, God does not bypass human pain. God bears it. God shoulders it. God enters the very places we fear are too dark for divine presence. And in that bearing, in that suffering love, a strange and holy light begins to rise. In verse 11, Isaiah tells us, after he has suffered, we will see the light of life and be satisfied. Hope is not extinguished. Even in the darkness, when all seems lost, for the followers of Jesus, there is always hope. There is always light. One of my favourite paintings is by George Frederick Watts. I don't know if you can see it very well, but it's an allegorical figure of a woman and she's slumped over the sphere of the world. And she's holding a lyre, that kind of bit of wood above her head. And all the strings are broken on that lyre except one. And he painted this picture after his adopted daughter died suddenly. And the point he makes is that even in our deepest darkness, there is always some form of hope. There is always one string left on the lyre to play. There is always some form of light. Easter is a time when we understand the contrast of darkness and light. There is no resurrection without the cross. Whether you believe this event to have really happened, as I do, or whether you see it as an allegory to our own lives, You will know that incorporating suffering as a legitimate concept in life is not morbid, but releasing. A study entitled Acceptance as a Response to Suffering, Insights from World Religious Traditions, in the Journal of Religion and Health in 2006, just recently published, involved 9 scholars from a range of disciplines including psychology, philosophy, theology, public health, and biblical studies. They found that people that accept suffering as an intrinsic part of life can make a cognitive and existential stance about their life that clarifies what can and cannot be changed. Some things can't be changed. We wish they could be, but they can't be. Most of us know that only too well. But when you have that understanding and that stance of what can and cannot be changed, they say this opens space for wise action. It deepens compassion and allows growth even in hardship. We don't invite the darkness. Heaven help us. But we know we cannot escape it in this fallen world. But we do know how to survive and possibly thrive in it with Jesus. So remarkably, Isaiah 60:1-6 tells us, with confidence, without doubt and complete hope, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Not because you are strong, not because we are pure, not because we have escaped the light or the night. We haven't escaped the light. But because Christ has stepped into our humanity and filled it with his light, his radiance, the glory of the Lord rises upon us. We shine not by our own brilliance, but by reflection as we see Jesus. I don't know how you perceive this incredible promise through God's word. You may be in a situation where you are experiencing too much darkness, too little hope to believe that Jesus can change anything. Please trust me. He can change your circumstances. But it is usually the work of transformation within our own hearts. It's often not our external circumstances. Sometimes it is, praise God. But usually it's a work that occurs within. It's coming to recognize that sometimes the very circumstances we want changed cannot be changed. But if there is a giving over to the light of Christ, a definitive, cognitive, intentional transfer of our sufferings and darkness to his light, transformation slowly occurs. As the scriptures say, walk while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become children of light. That is, remain in him. Ask for his light to illuminate your life. Ask for his empowerment, his peace, his enlargement in your life. I was flicking through the role of the senior pastor here at East Doncaster Baptist Church, and this quite interesting section came up. Thanks, Cassandra. And it says, the senior pastor is to inspire and empower congregation members for discipleship in everyday living, in everyday life, living in the light of Jesus' life and in accordance with his teachings. So that's my job, temporarily. But it's also your job as well to intentionally live in the light of Jesus' life. So this Easter, we have the dual contrast of complete darkness on Good Friday and the joy and the praise of the resurrection on Easter Sunday, a day where we celebrate the overcoming of the darkness in the world through the light of Christ. So what is our response to this truth? Well, I think it is to keep believing in the goodness of God. Remarkably, again, in Ephesians 5:8, it says, now you are light. You are light in the world. Paul gathers all this mystery together in one breathtaking sentence. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Not once you walked in darkness, but once you were darkness. Not now you walk in the light, but now you are light. This is the miracle of grace. Christ does not merely guide us. He shares his very life with us. He makes us participants in his luminous light and his luminous humanity. So what does it mean to be a reflection of Christ's light in a world that still overwhelms with shadows and darkness despite our humanity? It means we do not deny the darkness. We walk into it with courage because Christ has walked there first. It means we do not deny or hide our wounds. They become windows through which mercy shines. It means we do not fear our frailty, for God has chosen human flesh as a dwelling place for glory. It means we shine, not with triumphalism, not with superiority, but with the quiet, steady radiance of those who know that love is stronger than death. The invitation of Holy Week is to let our humanity be shaped by the one who does not flee the darkness, but enters it with love so defiant that the darkness cannot overcome. I have a final blessing to this message that I would love us all to read together. Because as you read it, not only I hope it will bless you, but I hope it will bless the person hearing you read it sitting next to you. Can we all read it together? May you walk in the light that cannot be extinguished. May you bear the tenderness of Christ in every place where sorrow lingers. May your humanity, your real, imperfect, aching humanity, become the lamp through which God's glory is seen. For the light has come, the darkness has not overcome it, and in him you are light. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.